If you've got your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, please. And you might be saying, why Nehemiah? My friends, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and I'm told in the New Testament, they are written for our admonition and our learning. I'm preaching on Nehemiah chapter 1 today, so I'm going to read Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah prays for his people. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hashaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, and Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity and the concerning of Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive to and you're always open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Just in that hymn alone, what a lot of admonition there is for you and I. Let's bow our heads. Loving Lord, we come before you again in prayer. Lord, I come as a lay preacher, and may your Holy Spirit be with me this morning. May I have a message here that will help these dear folk, my brothers and sisters here in Hamilton. Dear Lord, we pray. Lord, be with us now as we open your word and study it, dear Lord, we pray, that we might go away spiritually refreshed and people will know that we have been with Jesus. Amen. Nehemiah. The main events of this book of Nehemiah took place in the spring and summer of the year 445 BC. During this year, Nehemiah made the journey from Susa near the Persian Gulf to the city of Jerusalem in order to restore the city's ruined defences. His story is regarded by many as one of the liveliest books in the Bible. It is said of old, no one leaps out of the pages of the Old Testament as does Nehemiah. There are many spiritual principles illustrated most powerfully in the story of Nehemiah for you and I today. However effectively you and I may be serving the Lord now, the story of Nehemiah will help us serve him better, I believe. Let's keep our Bibles open to Nehemiah. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hashaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chisli, in the 20th year, that as I was in Shushan the citadel, and Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. When we first meet Nehemiah, he is serving as a cupbearer in Susa, the principal palace and winter residence of the Persian kings. Nehemiah was a Jew, of course, probably of the tribe of Judah, but as a cupbearer to the king, he held a position of great trust and great eminence. As Nehemiah begins his story, he tells of receiving a message from one of his brethren, Hananiah, who reports that the gates and the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. Overwhelmed with sorrow, he feared that failure in Jerusalem would bring embarrassment and dishonour to the God of Israel. In verse 3 he says, "And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." How did Nehemiah react when he heard the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruin and the city gates had been burned to the ground? We find he sat down and wept, and he prayed also. Some Christians, had they been there in that day, probably would have slapped him on the back and said, "Stop crying, Nehemiah. God is on the throne and in control. He will bring his purposes past, no matter what, how things appear to be." It's true that God is in control today and brings good out of bad, but the truth ought not to be used to deny or repress legitimate feelings of sorrow. The first thing to do when confronted with disaster for you and I, or loss, is to face and to feel it. Some Christians think that because we are partakers of divine nature, we should never feel sad. Regardless of our spiritual maturity, we will feel the pain of misfortune or loss acutely. To pretend that we do not is evidence of immaturity, my friends. We are not to wallow in these emotions, but we must be willing to feel them, for unacknowledged emotions cause trouble and heartache to everyone. Integrity requires that we never, whatever is true must be faced, and that includes troublesome emotions. It's a healthy thing to do, to face them. As we consider how Nehemiah wept for Jerusalem, it seems appropriate to remember that he wasn't the only one who wept over the holy city. My friends, if you read the New Testament, Jesus wept over Jerusalem too. Letting things affect us emotionally is not a sign of lack of faith in God, but we must not allow the matter to drag us down into self-pity. God's strength and resources are given to us not so that we can deny our feelings, but to support us in them and bring us through them. Nehemiah's intensely emotional reaction to the news concerning the plight of Jerusalem highlights the first of many spiritual principles we shall discover in following his story. Before anyone can receive a blessing, my friends, someone else has to be willing to bear the burden. For the Christian, that person for you and I is Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. We can never lighten the load for others until we have first felt the weight of their troubles in our own soul. We find that Nehemiah was not ready to put into action any plan for the recovery of Jerusalem until he first faced his feelings and wept because of its ruined state. My brothers and sisters, we are fit to do God's work only when we have faced matters and recognised how they really are and accepted the truth about the situation. Look around you today and see things as they are, not as you would like them to be. Are you aware of any broken down walls? The walls of your devotional life, perhaps, your family, your church. These all need our prayers. Is there something for you, which you and I and myself should be grieving for at this moment. Remember, you can't begin to rebuild a crumbling wall unless first you are willing to mourn over it. Keep your eye on Nehemiah. I'm going to read verses 4 to 7. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. We discover that there can be no spiritual progress until we have looked intently at things and perceived them as they really are today. Walls cannot be built until we see and see clearly, my friends, the ruins in which they lie. When we have a vision of spiritual ruin, we are tempted to exclaim, we are helpless to do anything about it. What we should do after such moments of revealing, we should do what Nehemiah did, turn to fervent, believing prayer in our God. When we look at Nehemiah's prayer, clearly he was a man whose soul had been fed on the Word of God. And I wonder today, are we feeding on the Word of God? If not, we should be, because I'm told, and we all know, in the future when things get hard, there will be a drought on the Word of God. It will be taken from us. So we need to be doing what Nehemiah did, feed on the Word of God. His words were cast in the mould of God's revelation of himself as given in the Scriptures, a characteristic of all great prayer warriors. I'm going to read verses 8 onwards now. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments, do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Lest your servant prosper this day. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. We discover that there can be no spiritual progress until we have looked intently at things and perceived them as they really are. Nehemiah's prayer was a powerful prayer based on God's providence in all things concerning himself and his people. Remember your instructions to Moses, he said. He says, in paraphrasing the words of God that God gave to Moses, he claims the fulfillment of the promises of God and his word. As his representatives to a sinful world, why are not we today prayerfully studying the word of God more and believing his promises instead of trying to do things without including God? I find this today, a lot of people are trying to do things without really including God. Nehemiah's confidence in the Lord as a promise-keeping is so great that he knows God will work out the details for his people and for Jerusalem. He has great faith. Finally, his prayer closes with a request that God will give him favour with King of Persia, King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah knows it will be harder for him to leave the court than what it was for him to enter it. He is a trusted and important man but accepts too that with God all things are possible. Many commentators point out that the prayer pattern Nehemiah followed parallels the outline of the prayer which the Lord gave in Matthew 6:9-13 and Luke 11:2-4. But prayer depends on more than just keeping a pattern, my friends. It has been said God does not hear our prayers so much as he hears us. In other words, what we put prayerfully of ourselves into our prayer. Nehemiah continued entreating God's favour for 4 months. Persistence in prayer, as the old saying goes, is what makes the difference for us and to our God. Do we hear Nehemiah's kind of praying today? Sadly, not as often as we ought, I don't think. Most modern day prayers are token prayers, asking God to bless this and that and the other. We need to thank God more for what he has done for us and what he is doing for us. Powerful praying flows out of seeing each situation as it is and seeing a loving God as he is. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Please. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'm reading verse 14. It says, talking to you and I, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. People, God is calling you and I back to him and his word. The people in this old world of sin, whether friends, neighbours, associates or work colleagues, are watching what you and I do, where we go, how we react in certain situations, what we watch and read, sometimes even listening to our conversations. Are you and I Christ-like in all that we think and do, what we say and how we say it? Where to go, where we go and what we read and watch, perhaps on television? Are we above and beyond reproach from the world? It is said that if the church, God's people, rebuilt walls by fully obeying scripture and live accordingly, the neediest would not be excluded from our worship services. Nehemiah fasted and prayed day and night. For 4 months, Nehemiah waited for opportunity to request from the king leave of absence so he could go to Jerusalem and help repair the walls. Finally, the king asked Nehemiah, "Why is thy countenance sad?" Nehemiah didn't answer the king straight away. Why? He sought God's guidance in a short prayer before he answered the king. A lesson there for you and I. If we're asked about our faith or the Sabbath, a short prayer to God in faith, and God will help give us the answers to speak to those who are inquiring about things. Nehemiah was honest with the king and told of the difficulties facing the Jews in Jerusalem, and that he would like to go and help change the situation. And we find the king responded positively to Nehemiah's request. Are we always honest with who we associate every day? The temple rebuilt under Haggai and Zechariah was still intact, but because of the decline of the spirituality and general apathy, the city walls had been allowed to be in ruins. In addition to this, marauders had burned down the gates and reduced them to ashes. Jerusalem, the city of God, was in a sorry state, a state of disarray. Nehemiah's strong reaction to the news shows us where his real concerns lay, not in maintaining a good position in the king's office, but in achieving God's purpose for his holy city. What is our reaction when we have served some of the modern walls which God has inspired and instructed his people to build and keep? now in a state of disrepair. Take, for example, the issue of marriage and family life, the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, love for our neighbours. The walls of these most precious institutions are being demolished today before our very eyes. Marriage is a thing of the past for most people. Wedding rings are doomed. It does not matter which day we worship, and love for God and our fellow men has gone. Nothing matters anymore except self and self again, says the non-Christian. How do we react when we see God's principles disregarded and the walls being broken down? Do our personal concerns take priority over God's concerns? Sometimes I wonder if it is what we want for ourselves and our church and not what God wants for us and his people and his church. Nehemiah put first things first. He put God, the city of Jerusalem, and his people first and foremost before anything else. What about us? Do we put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last? The attitude underlying Nehemiah's prayer is important to note. It's an attitude of reverence and submission to God. Someone once said, "The self-sufficient do not pray. They merely talk to themselves. The self-centered, the self-satisfied will not pray. They have no knowledge of God. The self-righteous cannot pray. They have no basis on which to come to God." Where there is no reverence for God in his house of prayer, my friends, there will be few answers to prayer for his people, for you and I. Nehemiah doesn't just pray a short prayer and hurried prayer for his people, saying, "Father, forgive us for our sins, etc. Amen." He has a great respect and reverence for his Maker and Redeemer, submitting his all to God. He knew that when forgiveness was given, that he and his people would be above and beyond reproach from the world. Nehemiah reminds the Almighty of his greatness and his awesomeness, and that he is a covenant-keeping God. He stands in both awe and adoration before his Maker and Redeemer, recognizing God's sovereignty. The greater God becomes to Nehemiah, the smaller his problems appear to be in comparison. And the greater God comes to you and myself, my friends, through prayer and study of his word, the smaller our trials and problems will appear in comparison. Nehemiah is then moved to confess the sins of his people and admits that their trouble stem from disobedience. And usually disobedience and sin are the cause of our failures, and sin must be confessed before forgiveness can be given. I'm going to get to turn to Psalm 66. Psalm verse 66. And verse 18 I'm reading. Says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." We need to confess all our sins, my friends, not just have some hidden away, because God will not hear you. The scriptures contain many guidelines for praying effectively. One of them states, whatever we ask must be in accordance with the will of God. Sin blocks the channel between us and our God, my friends. So if we have sin in our lives, God will not hear us. So don't delay. Confess your sins today, because today is the day of salvation for each one of us. And do not doubt God and his word. Because, as been said, doubt kills prayer like water douses a fire. Take a concordance some Sabbath afternoon and see what the Bible has to say about forgiveness and prayer, my friends, and you will be drawn much closer to God. If you do, we will understand why the disciples of Jesus did not say, "Lord, teach us to pray, teach us to preach," but "teach us to pray." So perhaps today we may have some of our own walls that need rebuilding. After doing So with the Lord's help, then and only then can we ask God to create in each one of us a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Here God tells us, have faith in God, not to worry about things. I'm going to read 6:25-34. Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Yes, we are told here to trust in God, have faith, and do not worry. I want to go back to the book of Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. I'm reading chapter 2. The call to repentance for you and I. I'm reading verses 12 and 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and relents from doing harm. My friends, let us put God's concerns and the affairs of his kingdom first and foremost in our daily prayers and living today, that others will know that we have Jesus with us. Because he says, we've just read it, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. May God give us, each one of us, the same spirit Nehemiah had, a dependent and humble attitude who made God's priorities his priorities, and then we will have real joy putting God first, others second, and ourselves last. This will enable us to see, my friends, things as they really are, to discover the ruins in our lives, recognize them, and rebuild in fervent, believing prayer. Amen. Father in heaven, we give you thanks, dear Lord, that you have given us a book, a map, and a guide that will take us heavenward. Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of your word. Help us to be faithful stewards in prayer, talking to you, but also listening to what you have to say in your word. Father, I thank you and praise you, and I pray that we will be faithful through to the end, dear Lord, we pray. Help us to be honest with all men. Help us to be above reproach and beyond criticism from the world. Bless us now as we leave this house of worship, and we thank you again for the Sabbath day. This we ask in your loving name. Amen.